Blog Talk Radio.
Take me home to that golden river. Take me back to that other shore. I'll find my way to that peaceful playground. I know I'll find it because I've been there before. I know I'll find it because I've been there before. Somebody's calling across the River Jordan. Somebody's calling from the other side. I cast my stones on the way to heaven. And on the way you know that I will abide. Yes, on the way you know that I will abide.
Hey, happy Monday to you. I hope you had a great weekend. I did. I'm well rested and ready to rock and roll for the week. Hope you are too. Well, we left it off yesterday talking about prayer, and over the weekend we talked about prayer and forgiveness and basically being humble and how we should pray. And, you know, I kind of left it yesterday talking about the movie Flight with Denzel Washington and how sometimes our prayer just needs to be short and sweet and to the point. God help me. And sometimes those consequences, I was trying to relate that he ended up going to prison for what happened. But God doesn't want to give you bad things. And it just seemed like the character in the movie, in a weird way, kind of appreciated being in prison, that somehow he got to detoxify, get over his alcohol and drug addiction, and come to grips with who he is. And I just, the whole thing kind of reminded me of a segue into what I want to talk about today, which is judging others. We spend a lot of time, I think, casting stones because, let's face it, I mean, as a humanity, we're pretty imperfect, and birds of a feather flock together, and sometimes when you flock together, then you start kind of creating unofficial rules of belonging, so to speak, and we kind of tend to hold people outside or keep them at bay, if you will. And then they have to prove themselves to enter your clique. But the body of Christ shouldn't be that way. Now, I'm not saying that we don't discern, okay? There's definitely, there's things that we need to be discernible with and understand that, you know, that's just not acceptable as a Christian. Now, in my life, you know, like I said before, I've sat down with white racists and black racists and communicated with them. And, you know, I don't like to be with people like that necessarily. But I kind of feel that God puts me into those positions at times to kind of give them a different perspective, to kind of ask questions and hopefully change their hearts. And it's kind of like the Pharisees and Sadducees. I've had this with my fellow brethren. They see my interactions with people that are, I don't know, maybe less. I don't know how else to describe it. And somehow, those are both believers and unbelievers, by the way. And somehow, there's a sort of judgmental component that's entered into this situation. Well, if I witness and try to minister to somebody who has a track record that isn't so bright and colorful, or I should say is too colorful, a track record of sin of all sorts, just like Jesus sitting and eating with the sinners, what are we to do? God will separate the wheat and the chaff in His time, of His choosing. What we need to do as Christians is realize that we don't want to give the appearance of sin. Okay, that's true too. So there's kind of a fine line, all right, that we have to walk as believers between having the appearance of sin, engaging in sin with somebody, and trying to be Christ-like to them. Now, I fail at that a lot, because for the most part, I let people just say whatever they need to feel like they need to get off their chest. And I offer a retort. They may not like it. But imagine, and I'm sure this has happened to virtually everybody, you're driving on a road, and you are behind somebody, and you just can't get around them, you know? Like, it's like, come on, the speed limit's 45. Why are you going 20? And, like, the light turned green. You know, what's taking so long? Well, in our world anymore, people will sit there and text message and all that other stuff, and they've got a million things to do instead of focusing on driving, unfortunately. But I've had this experience where it's like, you know, your blood is boiling. You're like, come on, I need to go. And then you get into a two-lane or a chance to get around them, and you look over, and it's this old lady or this old man, and they're shaking and they're scared. Nothing humbles me more when it comes to, like, applications of life than to have that. Because I think of my grandfather who, when his health started to deteriorate, got into a car wreck in a supermarket parking lot. And we all can relate to the frustration of that. And I think we can all relate to, wow, I feel bad now. To the degree of your humbleness, a degree of your conviction will be different based on your life experiences, your faith. I did something interesting this weekend, and maybe that's why I feel so great now. But I kind of fasted from showering. I covered up, you know, with clothes and such, but that kind of helps mask the odor. And then I went to a grocery store, a little convenience store, and I knew I was stinking. I cleared the snow off of my front driveway and sidewalk, and the reaction that I got was quite interesting. Now, that's a middle class white guy who's fairly clean. I'm kind of a messy person, but as far as, like, personal hygiene, I like to think that I'm a clean guy. Who's inside a home protected from the outside elements. Well, when it's that individual who doesn't have a home and doesn't know where their next meal is going to come from, how do we handle that? Let's go to Matthew 6. Oh, wow, sorry, Matthew 7. And let's just kind of see what. Now, Jesus was talking in the perspective of sin here, okay? But judging others, where would you be if you had to walk in somebody else's shoes? Where would you be if your whole life drastically changed? Like, one minute you're riding to work in your Beamer. Now, this is where America kind of is. We're loaned to the hilt. We lease or loan our car. We have a mortgage on our home. And to get the most home of we possibly could, we figured out what we would qualify for and got the biggest and best home that we could possibly attain, right? So we're walking this fine line. Enter a little divorce there. I don't care on what side of the divorce you are on, whether you're on the custodial parent side or non-custodial parent side. You take two incomes and you divide it in two, divide it in half. You're on your own. And you want to provide that same aspect for your children, that there's a home to come to and not an apartment, or not that that's bad. I'm just saying that you want to try to maintain some semblance of what it was like prior. And you're walking that fine line. You might be one check away or two checks away. Your savings completely kaput. And then at a drop of a hat, something weird happens. You lose your job, downsized. Where do you go from there? That's why I like the movie Fun with Dick and Jane, but it's kind of a comic relief for the times. But then you have to go to Walmart and use your food card, your food stamps. How we judge, we will be judged. One person's circumstance, some of the people I work with, you know, kind of cast a light of, oh, they must be lazy. Oh, they must, you know, they must have brought that on themselves. And most people would say, yeah, they must have brought it on themselves. Well, if they would have invested smarter, saved more, done this, done that. Well, until you walk a mile in somebody else's shoes, and I highly recommend doing it, don't shower for a couple days. Scoop your walk, mow your yard. Kind of keep yourself kept but unkept. Walk into a place to purchase something. It's unfortunate that there's not more empathy for those. And instead of downcasting somebody, we should be thankful for what we do have. We should be thankful for the ability to be clean and to smell nice and to have money to buy perfume and cologne and aftershave and all that stuff, to wash our cars, or meant to say clothes. But Matthew 7 says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. Isn't that interesting? Do not judge, or you will be judged. So if you don't judge others, it seems logical that you won't be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye. Focus on yourself. Let that be a learning moment for you. Be humble about who you are. And then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. I went for a run on Saturday. And Yeah, it probably didn't help with the whole stench, did it? Went for a run on Saturday, and I was finishing up, and this dog darts out at me. Now, it's kind of hard to tell, you know, if he was kind of being aggressive. He kind of had a passive-aggressive attitude. Kind of reminds me of this part of Scripture. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Now, this right here, God, Jesus, is not talking about actual dogs and actual pigs. Okay? Because that wouldn't make sense. What he is saying, now this is interesting, because this is where discernment comes in. This is where you have to assess what type of person they are. If they're a pagan and they have no desire to change who they are, give testimony. Listen to them. But don't give them ammunition. Don't give to them what is sacred. And those pearls, remember we talked about the pearl the other day. About the person that went and sold everything just to buy that one, that the kingdom of heaven was like a pearl. Now, we left it off in prayer yesterday in Luke 18. And I want to reread that, Luke 18, verse 9. Because Jesus is telling us here, don't give away that which is sacred and throw your pearls to the pigs, because they're just going to, like, they're going to use it, trample over it, and then come and bite you in the butt anyway. But judging and discernment are two different things. How do you discern? How do people discern? Some people, I think, do it in the spirit. I like to say that the best way to discern is using the law of Moses and the prophets. Because Scripture says, well, I want to make sure I get this right, that the answer for you is in Scripture. Okay? That when you turn to the Word of God, there's going to be revelation there. And so I'm not talking about, you know, this being rickety and focusing on the, you know, focusing on the law and not being in the Spirit. What I'm saying is that when you get into Scripture, God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, opens up that discernment for you. And through prayer and supplication, he answers that through the scriptures that you've read, and the Spirit works in you to give you that discernment. But judging others is different. A good judgmental statement. Luke 18, verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like the tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. He was humble. He beat his breast, his chest, and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner who, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, the man, the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For justified being judging, justified before God, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Well, I'm going to continue on. I think this is relevant. The next verse, people were always bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I truly tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know that the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, murder, steal." I read this before. And the man answered, "All these I have kept since I was a boy." He said, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Then, so what we're seeing is that judging others is a form of exalting yourself. Okay? Judging others is a form of exalting yourself over their lives. Well, I'm better than them, I can judge them. And I kept reading to talk about the children and the rich man for two reasons. Number one, what Jesus is saying is you have to be like a child. Children, they do say the darndest things sometimes, but for the most part, don't have the judgmental attitude as adults do. Children are more open, and then as time goes on, and as they learn from adults, they become more judgmental. It hurts when you see that your kid was made fun of at school or didn't fit in. Or maybe you didn't fit in. The basis of that is about judging, being judged. But unless you come as innocent as a child in your faith, like a child, with no judgment, like a child. I'm not saying, there's an abundance of prosperity preachers out there. And God does want to prosper you. He wants you to have an abundant life. He wants to bless you with wealth. But as we read in Scripture before, that if you're blessed with little and can handle it and are honorable with it, you'll be blessed with a lot. And we talked about Zacchaeus, who gave half of everything he owned to the poor. The issue is that we judge the poor and the downtrodden harshly. But if the roles were reversed, and money being the only object of difference, I don't think you would like to be judged. In Matthew 18, I don't know why this related to me when I was preparing, but I just seemed, these two sections seemed to be very related. In Matthew 18, verse 10, "See that you do not look down on one of these little ones. For I tell you that their angels, and it's kind of, hold on, let me go back. It kind of segues because we talked about the children. And so Jesus here is talking about the little ones, the children. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go look for one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. That means to me that God loves everybody. And there's a rejoicing in heaven that comes when the one sheep out of the 99 strays and is brought back into the flock. So when we're judging others, and we all do it, we all try not to, we need to keep that in mind. Humble ourselves before the Lord and ask for repentance and forgiveness and hope that we're right in our discernments thereafter. Reading on in Matthew 18, verse 15. I guess I should segue into a little bit better. That doesn't mean that we go about our lives willy-nilly and that we don't preach that there's a consequence. There is a consequence. In Matthew 18, verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. Now, this to me is that whole judgment thing. How you carry yourself, your attitude about it, having that attitude that, you know what, you know, maybe that person is strayed and I want to help. But in this way, we're talking about a brother who sins against you. And you need to do it in private. Help in private. Let your left hand not know what your right hand is doing. When they sin against you, forgive them and approach them this way. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Now here, God brought the people together as brethren, as brothers, a fellow believer. It tells me that we're all fall short of the glory, and there's always going to be sin in our lives. And when there is that sin, how do we handle that? Not by judging, but trying to correct the situation. And then after that, if that brother doesn't want to listen, then he's not a brother anymore. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it'll be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. Well, kind of want to wrap it up on that, because we've been talking about prayer and coming together in agreement with your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And where it says here, where two or three come together in my name, I am there also. May God bless you and keep you. I look forward to talking to you tomorrow. Have a good day.